me to two scriptures in the New Testament, and then we're going to look at an Old Testament scripture by way of illustration of what we have in mind. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we're going to read just the first two verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. A marriage for his son. Now turn over to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 21, and we just want the part of a verse here, part of the ninth verse, the last part, but we'll read the whole verse. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we're going to turn over to the book of Genesis, please, chapter 24. Another lovely and well-known portion of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 24, and this is a very lengthy chapter, so we're not going to try to read it all. We'll just read parts of it. It has 67 verses, and I don't want to take quite all my time reading. But beginning at verse 1, And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. And Abram said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, in the verses that follow, we have the servant concerned as to how his message would be received, and then we have him in verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And when he arrived there by the well, he prayed. He was a wise man. He was waiting for God's direction in his pathway. And in verse 15 we read, It came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abram, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me into the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And I want you to notice the first part of verse 30. I think it's something that indicates something of the condition of this man, and we'll make a little comment possibly later. "It came to pass when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels.'" And of course they got the meal ready, and verse 33, "And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.' And he said, 'I am Abram's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." And then he tells of the instruction given to him by his master, and he told of the progress that he had made up until that point. And then in verse 49 he says, "And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, I pray thee, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken." And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her master and her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah. Now, 61, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field." And as I was reading that this morning, I'll tell you what struck me from that verse is this: Isaac went out to the field. You know, beloved, I can't pass this without suggesting that this is what we're waiting for, isn't it? The field, we're told, is the world. And of course, Isaac is a lovely picture of God's beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of Isaac going out to the field to meet his bride, oh, what a joyful prospect! Our blessed Savior, very, very soon, yea, at any moment, he may go out to meet his bride, the church. And what a wonderful thought, and what a wonderful prospect that is for us even today. Now, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. I would like to speak a little bit about a very important subject this afternoon. We have heard some very profitable ministry already, and I trust we'll not in anything that we hear be caused to forget what we've heard. But I would like to speak a little to you about the church. You know, I'm afraid that we're not having the ministry from the Word of God that we should be having on this very important subject, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the spiritual building, the dwelling place of God. But I've been exercised about speaking a little on this very important subject. Now, of course, as we approach it, beloved, we're going to be illustrating truths concerning the church as a bride from Old Testament Scripture. I think we have some lovely pictures of the church in the Old Testament. But then again, the church is a subject brought before us in the New Testament. And I think, of course, we all understand that if we're going to speak on the church, we want to be very careful that we say what is scriptural, what is according to the Word of God. Now, when I say that, I think all of us likely realize that in our world today, there's been much departure in the thinking of men and women from the teaching of the Word of God as to the church. To some people, the church is a great building. To others, the church is some great organization. And so on. Now, I think we have to put our thinking on this subject to the test. And the test is the test of the Holy Word of God. And of course, I don't think I need to emphasize to this audience that it is only what God says that really matters. That if it isn't according to the Word of God, then we're on doubtful ground and even on dangerous ground. Oh, I have no doubt in my mind, beloved, that the manifold thoughts on this subject and the manifold expressions of this in our world today are not the result of the working of the Spirit of God, but are the result of the working of the flesh and men. The Lord's prayer is that we might be one, and that in our oneness we might give expression to the truth that we are his, and that he was indeed in truth the Son of God from heaven. Now, I don't want to linger too long in what I might call an introduction, but, you know, the church is set before us in different figures in our Bible, and they're most interesting and important. The church is seen as a building in Ephesians chapter 2, and I suppose that it would be wise just to notice a verse or two in that connection. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm hoping that this may be of help to some of those who are younger in the things of the Lord. Possibly it'll just be stirring up the minds by way of remembrance of those who are older in Christ. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, reading at verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, here we have the church presented to us, and the expression here is the household of God. And then it's spoken of as a building, a holy temple in the Lord. And we're builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if we were to turn to Peter, he would tell us something about the materials of this building. This building, beloved friend, is not a building of brick and mortar. It's not a building of material stone. It's not a building framed by men. It is a building of spiritual stones. It is a building composed of believers. Let me put it this way. You know, the church in the Word of God is not seen as a material building. Even though very often we hear dear ones saying, "I'm going to church." Not so, beloved. We may be going to the meeting of a church, but in reality, if we're speaking scripturally, we're not going to church. We are going to a meeting of the church. And the church is not an organization, it is an organism. And here we learn something about the composition of that organism. Oh, the apostle here is writing about those who are now in Christ Jesus. Those who were once afar off, but have been made nigh by the precious blood of Christ, and have been united by the Holy Spirit's action and work into a spiritual building. And this spiritual building is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, what a thought that is. Incidentally, the church is seen in different aspects. It's seen in the local aspect, and then it's seen in the universal, the worldwide aspect. We can't see all of the church. Why? Now, there's an awful lot of it up in heaven, beloved. Thank God. A lot of our dear ones have landed safe in the presence of the Lord. And they're there. And we'll not get to see the church until we're all gathered home and around the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful head and the divine center of gathering for the people of God. But the church is a building. Over in Timothy, Timothy speaks about our behavior in the house of God. Oh, well, is he speaking about a building, the house of God? No, he's speaking about the believers as being God's house. And he's speaking a little bit about the importance of the right kind of behavior, that is, behavior that is suited to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord in the midst of his people, and our responsibility is to submit and to submit completely to the Lordship of Christ. And we do that, beloved, we do so as we yield our obedience to the Word of God. Yes, I think in connection with the building, we have the thought possibly of a light, a testimony. I think as well from Timothy we would learn something of the behavior that is suited to us as a spiritual building, the habitation of God. Oh, that might grip my heart. and grip your heart as well, beloved. Oh, how tremendously important it is to realize that as a company of God's people in the local aspect, in the local gathering, yes, we're to have the very same features, the very same characteristic as the church universal, but that we might realize in a genuine way and be conscious of the presence of God in our midst. Now, I think in connection with the church as a building, we have the thought of testimony, or the church as a light bearer. Now, if we were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course we have the church presented in another way. And there the church is presented as body of Christ. Oh, what a wondrous truth this is. The church is the body of Christ. You'll notice, if you will, verse 27, ye are not the body of Christ, but ye are body of Christ. Now there's a difference, isn't there? This is not the body of Christ. Oh, it's just a little part of that great body that is the body of Christ. As we've already said, a lot of it is already in the presence of the Savior. But what we have brought out here is that the Corinthian church was body of Christ, representatively and characteristically. Now, oh, isn't it an interesting chapter? You know, when Paul went to Corinth, there was just two companies of people there. There were the Gentiles and the Jews. And he went there, beloved, with a wonderful message. Oh, it was a good old gospel message, and they proclaimed Christ and him crucified. And as a result of that, something else came into being. And that, of course, was the church as the body of Christ. Now, what was the attitude of the Jew or the Gentile to Christ? Well, I think we have that suggested in the second verse. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Oh, before God saved them, they were occupied with idols and idolatry, and behind that was the mighty power of Satan. And of course, the idolaters, they rejected Christ, and they had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't speak well of him. And then you have the Jew in verse 3, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse. This was what the Jew said. He was anathema. He was accursed. And they rejected him. But when God worked in that city, and the gospel prevailed in that city, and souls were saved, something new came into being. And notice how it's characterized in the end of verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's wonderful. Oh, just think, in that city so marked by wickedness of every kind and idolatry, that city where the name of the Lord was blasphemed by those that rejected his claim, there came into being a little company, and that little company proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And that was their message. And no man can say that, we're told, but by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you could use the words. And sometimes it's so easy to use words, isn't it? But oh, beloved, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And God's word declares, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let us seek to give him his place of lordship in our hearts and in our lives. Now, the church is a body. Isn't that a lovely thought? My, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that you've been hooked to this believer and that believer and the other believer and all believers. All believers. Oh, listen, you know there are so many lessons in that chapter, and one of them is this, that you should never think of another member in the body. I don't need you. I don't need you. Oh, listen, we do need one another. And beloved brother and sister, oh, how in this day of darkness and wickedness and evil multiplied, how much we need one another and fellowship with one another, to be helpers of one another, to be encouraging one another, and to be helping direct one another along the pathways of the Word of God. The body, many members, physical body is the picture. One, many members. Everyone's necessary. Just one head. Just one head. You know, I'm reminded of a dear man that I loved in the Lord. He's gone home to heaven. He was a very able man in the Scriptures. But I may have told this before, but he was applying for a license to marry a couple up in the city of Toronto. That's not too far from where our brother comes, who spoke to us. And you know, when you're not associated with some of the arrangements that men have made, oh, it's difficult at times for people to appreciate the position we take, just simply Christians meeting in the name, the precious name of the Lord Jesus alone. And he was having difficulty. And this dear young woman that was the clerk at the table, she said to my dear friend, "The trouble with you people," she says, "you have no head." You know, he was able to answer that one very well. He says, "The trouble with you is you don't look high enough." Oh, yes, beloved, we've got a head. We don't want another. Let no man take the place that belongs to him. He is the head of the body, the church. And just as in our physical body, if it's operating correctly, every member is going to yield to the headship, the direction of the head. So, beloved, let us seek in a heart exercise to recognize his authority and to yield ourselves to him, that we might do his will. I think the thought then in connection with the building would be light testimony. But in connection with the body, it's the thought of life. Every member sharing life and every member functioning. Oh, listen, dear brother, dear sister, you're all so important to him. Every one of you is so important to him, and every one of us has something that we can do for him. We may not be able to do very much, but let us do what we can for our blessed Lord, and let us allow him just to have his way in our lives for his glory. And so in connection with the body, we have the thought of life. But then we have a bride, and that's what I would like to come to now. You know, I would say just before we even turn to it, this chapter, that in connection with the bride, I believe the thought would be love. Yes, the light in connection with the building, life in connection with the body, but then, in connection with the bride, we have the thought of love. You know, as I was sitting here, I was trying to gather a few things into my mind as before I got up about this 24th chapter. It is a tremendous chapter, because here we have an ancient father, we have a beloved son, we have an unnamed servant, we have a lovely bride, and finally we have an unsaved brother. I think I made a remark there a little earlier about this brother Laban, and possibly it would be wise just for me to say something about him at this point, because I may not, I don't want to leave that up in the air. Laban ran out unto the man, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets. Now I suggest to you that that Laban never had a genuine appreciation for the beloved son. And I think that comes out as we see how he mistreated the beloved son's son, Jacob, right? So I don't have to say more, but look, I want you to see what he did have appreciation for. He had appreciation for the gifts. You know, I'm afraid today in our world there are many that have an appreciation of the gifts, if you will, of the beloved son, without having a genuine appreciation of the beloved son. I'm afraid, beloved, that many have been carried away after the gifts, where the gifts were given to bring a heart appreciation of the beloved son. He saw the gifts, and that was what was attractive to the heart of this man. Now here we have a dear old man, and he's concerned about his beloved son. These chapters, beloved, are just so full. Delivered up, beloved. And the hand of God was the hand that was upon him. From above he could say in the language of the prophet, "Hath he sent fire into my bones," and it prevailed against them. Oh, beloved, to think of that beloved son who suffered under the hand, oh yes, of men, but then under the hand of God at the place called Calvary. Here is a beloved son, and we see him in the place of death, Genesis chapter 22. And then we see him lifted from the place of death, and all of us today, we rejoice, as we might well rejoice every day in the year. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphantly. He arose from the dead, the mighty conqueror, the triumphant one. And then, in the next chapter, we read about the death of his mother, Sarah. And of course, Sarah we know to be a type of the nation of Israel. And after our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, as we've been considering in our Bible studies that we've had at this conference, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we see Israel as a people set aside. But thank God the gospel's going out to whosoever will. And everyone, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, all may respond to the wonderful offer of mercy and salvation. And then, of course, following the death of Sarah, we have the purpose of this ancient father. And what was the purpose of this ancient father? Oh, listen, beloved, it was a wife for his son, Isaac. You know, it's interesting to think of the different brides of our Bible, a number of them, and I want just to mention some of them very briefly. That clock's getting away on me, and I'll try and watch it, and not, I will try not to go to the hour, so don't get too worried. You know, it's interesting, we have the first bride mentioned before sin touched men. And of course, that is Eve, and I believe in Eve we have a picture of the bride, the church. You remember when God created one thing after another, he said it was very good, very good, very good. And of course, we know that anything that came from the hand of our good God was very good. But then we hear God saying, it is not good that the man should be alone. And we have God providing, and I suggest it is God in His sovereignty, working out His own plan, and providing a bride for Eve. And I believe this, beloved, when God fashioned Eve and presented her to Adam, God had in mind the fashioning of the bride, the church, and of one day her being presented in all her glory to her heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as you think of how Eve came into being, God put him to sleep. God opened his side, and from that side he took that rib from which he fashioned Eve. And what a lesson that is of gospel truth. Oh, we think of the death of our Savior as pictured by the sleep of Adam. We think of that side that was opened by that spear. And we think of how the precious blood flowed. And as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection, because after Adam was put to sleep and his side was opened, God closed it up again, and then he brought to Adam a bride. Oh, listen, beloved, God had this wonderful plan from eternity past. It's all of his doing. And I want to tell you, I think his work is almost complete. Oh, I think, beloved, any day we're going to be on our way to our heavenly bridegroom. And it is so interesting. He formed that bride for Adam, and he presented her, he brought her to him. And you know, God's going to see that we get there. The devil's not going to be able to stop us. He may be the prince of the power of the air, but oh, listen, beloved, one of these days his power is going to be manifest as broken, as God is going to take us up and take us to the presence of our heavenly bridegroom, and we're going to see him face to face. Now, Asenath is another lovely bride of the book of Genesis, and of course she was the wife of Joseph. Many, many interesting details again in connection with the story of Joseph. Joseph, the one who was hated, the one who was despised. Oh, he was loved by his father. He was loved by his father. And he was different to his brethren. And you could apply all of these things. In fact, it has been suggested that there are over 100 points of likeness in the life story of Joseph, points in which he was like our Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you, he, the Lord Jesus, is better than all, brighter than all, more glorious than all. But in that story, you remember Joseph rejected, sold by his brethren, and passing into the hands of the Gentiles, mistreated by them, up in prison. But finally, God just turned the tables upside down. And the man that was on the bottom, we see him on the throne. And you know, isn't that a little illustration of what took place? Our blessed Savior was rejected by men, sold, scorned, derided. They cried out, "We'll not have this man." But God has taken this same Jesus who was crucified, and he has exalted him to the highest place. God has given him the highest place in glory. And of course, I'm sure you all agree, he's worthy of that. And you know, he was given a bride. Joseph was given a bride. Oh, it would be interesting to think about her. You know, she came from an idolatrous family. Her father was a priest of On, and she no doubt was associated with that idolatry. But you know, it's interesting. We just have mention of the fact where she came from, and that's the end of it. The thing that was important, beloved, was this. She was linked to Joseph. And you know, our past is nothing to boast about. We're just a poor bunch of sinners, but we're linked to the heavenly Joseph. We're linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the prodigal came home, we think of him as the prodigal son. Do you know what he said? I have sinned. Well, he didn't go on and talk all about his sin and all the rest of it. That was the end of the thing. It was finished, beloved. The father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put shoes on his feet and so on. And bring hither the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost. He's found. Oh, God doesn't bring up our guilty past, does he? It isn't what we were, beloved. It's what we are. We're in Christ. And oh, how wonderful in him. He is the measure of our acceptance. And God looks at this poor little worm of the dust, and he sees him accepted in his beloved son. Asenath. Oh, the thing that mattered was she was linked to Joseph. Now, I think we have her as a picture of the church. And I think we see her giving in that picture, giving satisfaction and fruitfulness to Joseph. And so a picture of that satisfaction and fruitfulness that the Lord Jesus receives from his bride, the church, in this time, and this was true in Joseph's life, when he was still separated, rejected by his brethren. You know, it's interesting. There was a time of great plenty here. And I think that's a little picture of the present time. And I'm not thinking of material things, beloved. I'm afraid we have too much of that. But I'm thinking of the abundant supply of bread at the house of the Father, the bread of life and salvation that is available in this period. Now, it was a 7-year period, wasn't it? A perfect period. And this is the day of grace and abundance, and whosoever will may come. But you know, it was followed by 7 years of famine. And it was during that time of famine that Joseph's brethren made their way and finally came to bow before him. And isn't that a picture of what's coming? Oh, yes, at this present day, beloved, Israel as a nation is set aside. But thank God the day is coming when they too will come and come into the presence of the heavenly Joseph. And they'll hear him say, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And what a revelation it will be to the hearts of those who are his brethren after the flesh. And what blessing will result. Now, of course, we have the lovely story of Isaac and Rebekah. And I guess I'm going to have to close because I'm not going to get at this one to any extent. But all we see, this man dying, and then we hear see him raised again, and then we hear the father, and it is the father's desire, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Well, there was a reason for that. I know we're not going to discuss that. You know, in this father, of course, we think of a picture of God the Father. We have an unnamed servant here, and that would suggest the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember, Joseph has an unnamed servant in his history. Again, I believe a type of the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit's ministry here, we can use this story to illustrate the gospel, if you will, and we can ask, dear sinners, will you go with this man? And what do we mean by that? Oh, will you have him? Will you receive him? I wonder if there's one in our company tonight, this afternoon, and you haven't received him yet? Listen, Rebecca was looking after a bunch of sheep, smelly sheep, in a hot country. Not a very nice occupation. She was just like a slave. And then she heard a wonderful message about an opportunity such as, oh, how many would have such an opportunity to be united to the most wonderful person and to be brought into association with him who was a beloved son and who had all the riches that men could possibly desire. Now, she had to make a decision. She had to make a choice. Will I go with this man? Is it something desirable to be linked to him? And you know, friend, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, oh, how much you're missing. As you go on in your sins, you're heading for the judgment of God. But just as this dear woman had a splendid opportunity, so you today have the splendid opportunity of being linked to God's beloved Son. And as you are linked to Him, sharing with Him in His position of honor and glory. Oh, what a wonderful offer comes to men and women in the gospel. Not just a deliverance from the judgment that we deserve, the sinners, thank God for that. And I suppose that's where we all began. Oh yes, as we realized our burden of sin, we longed to have our sins forgiven, to know we were pardoned, to know that we were saved from that judgment. But listen, my friend, God has so much more for us. And it's all in association with His beloved Son. Wilt thou go with this man? Oh, is there someone in our company and you've never made that choice? Yes, I will go. Dear Rebecca made that choice, and I'll tell you, I'm sure she never regretted it. It's interesting to see again a little picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. Because you'll notice that to begin with, the unnamed servant was not to take a wife unto his son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Oh, she had to have a certain birth. And you know, beloved, to be in the bride, that bride that's bound for glory, that bride that is bound for the presence of the beloved Son, to be with Him. Oh, where's heaven? It's where Jesus is, isn't it? That's where heaven is. And to be part of that, beloved, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. You cannot enter heaven. Oh, friend, it's only blood-bought sinners, saved by the grace of God, possessing that new eternal life, that are going to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so, I think in the primary application, this isn't a picture of the Spirit's work in the life of sinners. It's this picture of the Spirit's life working in the life of those who are in the family. Because you'll notice if you read down, we did read it in verse 23, whose daughter art thou? And she said unto him, verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. I wonder, friend, have you got a story to tell? Have you got a story to tell? Oh, can you tell how God reached and saved you? Can you tell about that time when you discovered you were a poor lost sinner and a ruined family, deserving only judgment? Can you tell of that time when your heart was melted and broken as you thought of one who loved you and who died for your sin. Can you tell, beloved, of that moment when you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you in the family? Oh, listen, that's so important. She couldn't be the bride of Isaac if she wasn't in the right family. And you know, there was evidence she was in the right family. Oh, not only her testimony. Well, that's a good thing to have, a good straight story. I like to hear a good straight story. I don't like to hear people talking about giving their heart to the Lord. You know, salvation isn't in anything we give to the Lord. Salvation is in what we receive from Him. And in receiving Him, it's not in our giving. God doesn't want our worthless, unclean hearts. He wants us to receive the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus. But what was the evidence that she was in the family? Well, I think there's a lovely picture here as you see her watering this unknown man, giving him a drink of water, and then not satisfied with that, but she went ahead and she gave his camels. 10 camels would take an awful pile of water. An awful pile of water. And she didn't stop until they were all satisfied. You know, that's a little evidence, isn't it, not a picture of a little evidence of the Spirit of grace in that dear woman's life. I was going to quit before 5. I better get hurried. I guess I'll have to quit. Listen. Oh, brethren, what a journey it was for Rebecca. A weary journey, a difficult journey. But she had good company. Oh, yes, the servant accompanied her. And he wasn't going to leave her, and he would guide her, he would direct her and accompany her. He was going to take her to Isaac. And we've got a wonderful, wonderful person to accompany us. I will not leave you alone, said the Lord Jesus. I will not leave you comfortless. Oh, if I go away, I will send the Comforter, and He will abide with you forever. And beloved, how wonderful to think of Isaac. And I just, the picture just so appealed to me as I read it today. Isaac went out to the field. Oh, listen, I wonder if we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's so possible for us to get wrapped up in the things of this world that we're not really looking for or longing for Him. Listen, dear child of God, He longs to have His home. I'm sure of that. Look, if He loved you and me enough to die for us, oh, how much He loves us. And He's longing to have us there. And one of these days He's going to come out. Oh, He's not going to get right to the field, is He? He's going to come to the air and to shout, and He'll be gone. What a prospect. May it encourage our hearts. May it strengthen us, beloved, to press on in a difficult day. Oh, how thankful we should be for the Word of God. Let us go by the book. We'll never be ashamed. We'll never be put to shame if we just simply take God's Word and obey it. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I didn't finish this study, but the Lord bless His Word for His name's sake.